case you're wondering about the time delay, they want us to start right on times because it's being broadcast, as you know. Good to see your eyes. We don't see many of your faces, the masks, you know. But it's good to see your eyes. It's good to have you here this morning. You can open your Bibles if you'd like to 1 John. We're doing an overview of the book today. Since we've been in the book for months and months, I thought it'd be a great idea to try to cement in the main ideas and the main concepts of the book of 1 John, hopefully to cement into our hearts and our minds those things that we've learned over the months, that it might be transformative in our lives. So if you'd like to follow along, you may. 1 John chapter 1, commencing with verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Beloved, I write no new commandment unto you, but the old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in you and in him, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. I write these things unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. My little children, it's the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, by which we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same is not the Father. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. He that does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life if we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abides in us by his Spirit, whom he has given us. Chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is not of God, this is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that it should come. Even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that knows not God hears us not. By this know we the Spirit of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not is not of God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God dwells in God and God in him. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. For if he loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot, loves him also that is begotten of him. By this know we that we love the children of God, if we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. For if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness which God has testified of his Son. He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin not unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. We know that whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself, making yourself known. We praise you that your word is inerrant, infallible, immutable, eternal word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall stand forever. And Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself through the written word that has stood through the ages. We cry out like the reformers, sola scriptura. Our faith is in the word alone, not in church doctrine, not in church dogma or tradition, but in the word. And so, Father, we ask that as we study your word this morning, you would speak to hearts, convict of sin, convince of the truth. Do that work that only you can do, Father, for only you can speak to hearts. Only you can draw men to yourself. Only you can convict of sin and convince of the gospel. If there's one without Christ under the sound of my voice, draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation, Father. And for those of us who know you, do that work most necessary in our hearts. Deliver us from sin. Lead us in paths of righteousness. May we draw nearer to you, love you better, having met together this morning, and serve you more fervently. May we be found glorifying you in the day the Lord Jesus returns. Blessed be your name, Father. All the glory and the praise we give to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we look at this book of 1 John. First of all, as we do with any book, we want to say, who wrote the book? Well, we think John. We know John. John wrote it. That's interesting, because John wrote four books of the New Testament. I'm sure you know what they are. The Gospel of John, 1 John, our book that we studied this past few months, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. What you may or may not know is John did not sign the Gospel of John, nor this book, 1 John, nor 2 John, nor 3 John. But to make up for it, on the book of Revelation, he signed it five times, I guess, to make up for what he didn't sign. Who is John? Well, John is not John the Baptist. This is John the Apostle, one of the 12 that Jesus Christ had called to be his disciples, to go out into all the world and take the gospel to the world. We're told this. When Jesus was calling disciples, he said he went along a little further, and he came and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him, Mark 1:19 and 20. So we know from that John was a fisherman. John was the younger brother of James, for James is always mentioned first, and that means that James was the elder, he was the older brother, and John was the younger brother. They were fishermen, second generation fishermen, maybe a tradition in the family. They were fishermen. Fishermen work hard. Their hands were calloused. They would sweat. They would work long hours. I used to know some professional fishermen down in Savannah, Georgia, and they would talk about working clocks. Now, what does it mean to work a clock? And what they meant was working 24-hour periods. And they would talk about working 2 clocks, 3 clocks. And I'm going, I can't imagine. 2 or 3 days without sleep? When the fish are biting, you got to work. He was a hard-working man. He was a man that worked hard for a living. He was a man of character and integrity. He worked with his own hands to provide for himself. He also came from a wealthy family because there in Mark 1:19 and 20, it says that they left their father Zebedee. Their father was their Zebedee, was their father's name, with the hired servants. So they actually had hired servants and owned their own boat. They came from excellent fishermen. They were good at what they did. Then we also see later on in Mark, when it talks about the disciples, it said, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom he surnamed Barnabas, which means sons of thunder. Mark 3:17. They were sons of thunder. They had a temper. I guess you could set them off like a storm if something happened. If the fish got off, you could only imagine what they would say, or if someone broke a net. These were sons of thunder. We have an illustration of that in Luke. One day Jesus was going, and he was going toward Jerusalem. And as he went to Jerusalem, he came to a city in Samaria, and he sent his disciples ahead to prepare a place for them to eat and to stay. But they refused them. They wouldn't let them come in. They wouldn't give them accommodations. And we're told this. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Luke 9:54. Jesus calmed down the sons of thunder. No, guys, look, we're going to move on. We'll go to another city. We're not going to call down fire and consume them like Sodom and Gomorrah and burn up these city and kill all these people. They were indeed sons of thunder. They had a temper. But besides being of the 12, John was also in the inner group that was closer to Jesus, and we find him with Jesus in everything that goes on in Jesus' life. The three, he would take them with him. They were the inner circle. They were the closest ones to Jesus, and John was one of those. We're told this, again in the same chapter, Luke chapter 9, we're told that about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Luke 9:38. He took him, Peter, James, and John, and they went to pray. This we often find Jesus doing with the three. At the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took the apostles, but then he took the three and went a little further along, and we're told this. It says he took Peter and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and very depressed or very heavy because he knew what was coming. Matthew 26:37. And then even at the cross, we see Jesus hanging on the cross. And there he is on the cross. And there Jesus, therefore, seeing his mother. And he said, and the disciple whom he loved, standing by, he said unto his mother Mary, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, he took her into his own home. John 19:26-27. John was that disciple whom he loved. John was a disciple there at the cross. And John was the one that Jesus said, this is your mother, and entrusted his mother Mary to his care. Yeah, John was very close to Jesus, known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's who wrote the book. Now, some would question, since he signed it, how do we know he wrote it? Well, from the earliest church history, it was never in question. It was never in doubt to place in canonicity. It always stood the test. Everyone knew it was common knowledge John wrote it. Where did he write it from? Well, we think he wrote it from Ephesus because we know he spent decades there overseeing the churches of Asia there. What is now Turkey, that landmass between Europe and Asia. It's where he wrote to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Sardis, Laodicea. He wrote to the churches, and those churches were the churches that John oversaw, the seven churches. And so John wrote, but unlike most books of the Bible, he doesn't address anyone. There's no introduction in this book. Sort of like Hebrews, no introduction. He just launches right into what he wants to say. There's no one mentioned, like with Paul, he wrote to people. He wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Philemon, he wrote to Titus. He wrote to cities like Rome and Galatia and Colossae. But John, he just launches into it. That which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the word of life. No introduction and no conclusion, really. He just finishes up, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So it's kind of unique. It's not addressed to any particular person. It's not addressed to any particular church or city. It's an encyclical letter written to all the churches throughout all the time, valid for all churches and for even us today. So John, the apostle, the beloved apostle, wrote it. He didn't write it to any particular church. He would have been about 80 to 100 years old, we feel, at this time. If you notice, several times we have the word little children or beloved. He uses the word technia seven times, which is little child. He used the word paedia twice, which is little one. He used the word agapeon, which is beloved, six times. So he's writing in terms of endearment. It's a very personal letter. It's very endearing. It's very close. Maybe the only book that's closest is the Song of Solomon. It's very intimate, very personal. Beloved ones, little children, my beloved. And he says that repeatedly throughout the book. He has a heart for these people. He has a pastor's heart. And that's what caused the writing of this book, because there was Gnosticism breaking out. There was heresy coming into the church, as you heard as we went through the book. And so John had to write because this heresy was coming into the church, and he had to stop it because the people, some were being led astray. Now, the book of John was written for an entirely different purpose, the Gospel of John. John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, John 20:31. So John, the Gospel, that's what you want to give to an unbeliever. Because John says, I've written this that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he details the miracles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. And he goes through it so that if you read this, you are convicted that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And in coming to that conclusion, you should have faith in and believe in him. But John, in 1 John, is writing for an entirely different person, or purpose rather. He didn't write this book for unbelievers, he wrote it to believers. For the purpose statement of this book is found in chapter 5, verse 13. These things are written under that believe, you're already believing, present tense, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. So if you're giving a book or want someone to read to come to know Jesus, you give them the Gospel of John. For a believer who's in doubt, who's wrestling with assurance, looking to know that they're really saved, that they're forgiven, that they're born again. If they struggle with knowing that they really belong to God and they're adopted into his family and they're going to heaven when they die, give them the book of 1 John. And tell them to read it once a day, twice a day. Read it every day. Read it for a month. Read it for a week. Read it for a year. Read it till you know. Because these things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you know? And John can be delivered this, or can be divided this way, just to put a great overview over the book. If we were to lay it out with a general overlay, we would say the book of 1 John would be like this. Chapters 1 and 2. God is light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:6. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness has passed and the true light now shines. 1 John 2:8. So chapters 1 and 2, God is light. Chapters 3 and 4, God is love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. God is love. He goes on to say, in this was manifested love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3:9 and 10. He that loves not is not of God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. So chapters 3 and 4, God is love. And finally, chapter 5, God is life. God is life. We see that in chapter 5. When he said, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things that I have written unto you to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:10 to 13. So, chapters 1 and 2, God is light. Chapters 3 and 4, God is love. Chapters 5, God is life. So why did he write the book? That we might know. Why was it necessary to know? Because, again, heresy had crept into the church. The beginnings of Gnosticism had the beginning to rise. And he says this, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. 1 John 2:26. So there was a seduction going on. There were people seeking to lead them astray from the truth of the gospel. And John felt compelled as a pastor with a pastor's heart to protect his people, as a good shepherd, to protect them from this heresy. What was the heresy? Well, the heresy was really credited or discredited to a man named Cerinthius. He was a contemporary of John. And he had taken a strange mixture. He had a mixture of Judaism with some Christianity thrown in, because they had to admit that Jesus Christ was a great prophet and a great teacher and a moral man. And on top of that, with a great mix of Greek philosophy, primarily Plato. And Plato, if you're familiar, he taught that all matter was evil. So the body was evil. The body was total corruption. And the body simply housed the soul or the spirit. But the body, didn't matter what you did with your body. You could live in debauchery, immorality, ungodliness, wickedness. You could do anything you want with your body. It's just the body that houses who you really are, your soul. It doesn't matter. And so they taught that you could live any way that you want to live. They taught that Jesus Christ was not really the Son of God because they couldn't accept that. They couldn't believe that. If all manner is evil, then for Jesus to become a man, it's impossible for God to be man. Because how could God inherit evil or inhabit evil? And so they detracted from the deity of Christ. They ignored Isaiah, the prophet, who had predicted 2,000 years before Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah said that a child who would be born, this son would be Almighty God. Wow. So if he would have accepted Isaiah the prophet, he would have known that it was entirely possible. God the Father gave testimony. When Jesus was baptized, it says, Jesus, when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Matthew 3:16-17. The witness of the prophets, the witness of God himself, the witness of Jesus' own lips. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That is God, John 14:9. I and the Father are one, Jesus said, John 10:30. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, John 6:38. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. Speaking that he's eternal, that he preexisted, that he is the creator, and the world and the word that created was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. He became a man. Jesus, when he came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you have not, but a body, a physical body, you have prepared me, Hebrews 10:5. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Preexistent, the creator. God became man, 100% God, 100% man, the God-man, the hypostatic union. Do I understand it? No, but I believe it. It's true. Jesus is God. It is the testimony of Scripture. And so John hammers that, that Jesus is God. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:3. The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Who is a liar, John said. But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. He that denies the Son is the same as not the Father. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 2:22-23. John says, if you deny Jesus, you can't have the Father. Cerinthius and his crowd would say, you can know God, but you don't need Jesus. Don't churches teach that today? They speak about God, oh God, oh God, but it's mentioned Jesus, the blood, the sacrifice on the cross, and they'll throw you out. The offense of the cross. No, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Emmanuel. He became the God-man. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:5-8. Now Jesus, God, became man. John hammers that home. He is God. Again, some of the same verses we looked at. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He says again in 1 John 5:5. He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. 1 John 5:10 to 12. The Son. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 5:20, hammers over and over that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was the heresy. Remember he said, little children, it's the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists by which we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. 1 John 2:18 and 19. They came out of the church. Cerinthius had evidently been a professor, but not a possessor of Jesus Christ. He was one like in the parable of soil, the seed, which says that the gospel, that seed which fell on the rock, are they when they have heard, go receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, in a time of testing fall away. Luke 8:13. He was like one of those that fell away and got caught up into heresy and began to teach others in the church these heresies. And so John even has to reiterate again. And as you'll find, John uses the same words and the same verbiage over and over throughout the book as he reemphasizes and reemphasizes things again and again. Some have even said it's not written logically from this beginning to the end and building upon each of the points, but rather he circles around and he comes back and he comes back and he comes back, hitting the same thing over and over again. And he says the same thing in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. 1 John 4, 1-3. It's already in the world. In the first century church, there was already heresy. There was already those false teachers, those seeking to corrupt and destroy the truth of the gospel. And John writes to prevent that, to stop that. Now, the key word in the book of 1 John is know. He uses the word 38 times. He wants us to know. As we've already said, he wants us to know that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And he sets up a series of tests that we can test ourselves as we read and study 1 John, that we can know that we're saved, that we can know we belong to God. We can know that we know that we know that we're born again, that we're forgiven, that we're washed, that we're cleansed, that we're redeemed and justified, declared righteous because of what we have in Jesus Christ. He says this, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. 1 John 2, 3-5. He says what in this test? You know that you're saved if you keep his commandments. Obedience. Now, not perfect obedience, and we'll look at that a little bit later, but obedience. Our life should be marked by obedience, by submission to God, by trying an effort and making every effort to obey and to live up to God's standard, not just living and wallowing in sin as we did before we made a profession in Christ, but transformed life, a difference. How do we know? We know that we know if we keep his commandments. And then notice he said, he that keeps not his commandments, and boy, I meet people like that all the time. I met a guy just this past week, came out to repair my garage door, and I began to witness to him. I said, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, well, maybe I'm a hypocrite. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, I went to this Baptist church, and I grew up, my grandma was a Christian. I made a profession of Christ, walked an aisle, I got baptized, grew up in the church. But he said, you know, I got into rock and roll, I got into drugs, I was in cocaine for many years, and drinking, and he said, I still love the party. And I still got a girlfriend. I'm shacking up. And, you know, I don't know. You know, I like debauchery. I just like the wild life. And I made him pray with me. And I said, sir, You're shaming the name of Jesus. God may call you home if you're really saved, because you can't continue to live like that. You're shaming his name. You need to repent. You can't live like that and name the name of Christ. He died for your sin. He suffered so for you. He loved you so much he gave his life on the cross. And you're going to live any way you want to live, and you're maybe going to get into heaven? Yeah, we're told some will be saved, so as by fire. But we're also told not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, to do his will, Matthew 7:21. And so the first test is, do you seek to obey the Lord? If you do, I'm not saying perfectly, but we seek to, we want to, we long to. And our life is marked by a progressive growth in holiness and in righteousness. That's the desire of our heart. He says a little bit later, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren, 1 John 3:14. Because we love the brethren. Now, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, or do you simply tolerate them? When you come, there are certain people, you walk the other way very quickly, and not because of the virus, because you just can't stand them. You don't have to be best friends with them, but we need to love one another. That's the first test. Are you anxious to see one another? Are you having fellowship? Do you joy in meeting together and loving one another and edifying and building up one another in the faith? It's a test of faith. If we love one another, it'll result in the fact, if we know Jesus Christ, that we end up loving one another. And that's one of the ways that we know. He that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. For if he loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. 1 John 4:20 to 21. Love one another. And where does it come from? Why did John say this is the commandment that he had from the beginning? Because when Jesus was on earth and they were following Jesus and they were walking with Jesus, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. John 15:17. We're to love one another. The Apostle Paul says, above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. Colossians 3:14. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Love should mark the life of the believer. And if you're an angry, cantankerous sourpuss, you got to wonder. But you can learn to love. You can grow in love. And it's one of the marks of a believer, first, that we obey God, and we seek to obey his commandments, and that we love one another. He goes on to say in chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. By this know whether we love the children of God, if we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 1-3. So love must mark our life. He writes to say that this apostasy, this heresy, was corrupting the church, was denying the deity of Christ. They were saying that you could live licentiously, and it didn't matter because your body was evil anyway. It doesn't affect your soul. Live any way that you want to live. And so John also had to write to correct that. He said this, and if you know that he is righteous, that is Jesus, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. Those who do righteousness, not those who talk about righteousness, those who do righteousness are born of him. 1 John 2:29. He also says in chapter 3, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. He that sins is not born of God. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is born of God. He that does not righteousness is not of God. 1 John 3:6 and 7. If you do righteousness, it's evidence that you're born of God. If you try to live a righteous life, it's evidence that you are born of God. You can have assurance that you are born of God. And so, this heresy, John was saying, it matters how you live. As the Apostle Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound now that we have grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6, 1 and 2. Now he's called us to holiness. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 11. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. Righteousness should mark the life of the believer. And then we must examine that as we seek to righteousness, and we seek for holiness, and we seek to obey God and to keep his commandments. That there are those who would say, John is saying because of the King James translation, you can reach a sinless perfection. You can reach the point where you sin no more. And they take that verse from 1 John 3:8, and he says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, and he cannot sin because his seed remains in him. And of course, the key to that, as we study when we looked at 1 John, is the Greek tenses. In the Greek, that tense is a present tense verb. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. And what he's really saying is, whoever is born of God does not continually, habitually practice sin. It's not the practice of their life. The world practices sin. They get more proficient at sinning every day. The world can do nothing but sin. An unbeliever has no other choice but to sin. Everything they do is sin. For Isaiah said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade like a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind has carried us away, Isaiah 64:6. He said, all our righteousness. That's not the wicked things we do. That's when we do really good things, and we think we're really being a good person. Well, you know, we're giving money, we're feeding the hungry, we're clothing the naked, we're a good citizen, we keep the law, don't even have a speeding ticket, except once every 4 or 5 years, I'm sorry. And we think, we're okay. This is righteous acts. Look what I'm doing. I'm going to church. I'm sacrificing that hour when I could be, I'll be playing Goof or reading the Washington Post, relaxing at home. But I came to church. I'm worshiping God. And we think, boy, we're being good. And people delude themselves into thinking that they're good and they've earned God's favor and that God grades on the curve and they're going to be okay. But that's not the case. All your righteousness, the very best you can do, are not just rags. They're filthy rags. They're rags that have been used to clean up dirty vomit, excrement. That's the rag. Then God said, that's your righteousness. I didn't say it. God says it. Because he is so holy, so righteous, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that in his presence, our very best is filth. That's why we need the Savior. That's why we need Jesus. That's why God sent his only begotten Son. Because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we being dead to sins should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Blotting out the handwriting of the laws which were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2:13. Christ paid the price. God sent his Son for that purpose, that he would die for our sin. Because it matters how you live. And we're not talking sinless perfection again, because what he's saying is practicing, continuing, habitually living sinfully. And the same thing when he moves on in chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, we know that whoever is begotten of God sins not, but he that is born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one touches him not. 1 John 5:18, the same thing. It's a present tense verse. And so those in certain movements would teach you can reach a sinless perfection, a perfect holiness. But what they really do is simply redefine sin. They call it a mistake or a little whoops. I made a mistake. It's not sin because, you know, I'm sinlessly perfect. And you tell them, yeah, I'm a sinner and I still need God's grace daily. And they look at you and, oh, you poor thing, you still sin. Aw. They're deluded. They think that they've reached sinless perfection. Now, we're not sinless, but as we have said, we sin less because we grow in grace. And so John writes to refute this heresy of Gnosticism, that Jesus Christ was not God. And they taught that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism, and he had this public ministry. That's why he could do the works that he did. But when he went to the cross, the Holy Spirit left him, and he died on the cross just as a mere man, and that it meant nothing for humanity. His blood was not efficacious. His death was not propitious. It didn't pay the price for our sin. He died as a man because he was a man. That's what they taught, and it is heresy. It's evil. It is wrong. His blood is sufficient. His blood is propitious. His blood did pay the price, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:12-14. Now Jesus, when he died on that cross, paid the price for sin. For all that the Father had given him from the foundation of the world, the price was paid. Paid in full, paid completely. So he said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. He comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. So the question this morning is, have you ever come to Jesus? I know the world mocks that saying, come to Jesus. Well, we're talking really coming to Jesus. Has there ever been a time when you realized you're a sinner and you need the Savior? Because the testimony of Scripture is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have not sin, we make God a liar. And his word is not in us, 1 John 1:10. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we need the Savior. For we can never reach God on our own. We can never attain to perfection and to holiness as he is, apart from faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. Do you know him today? If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And is there evidence in your life? Are you living a righteous life, seeking holiness, morals, values, honoring God in all that you say and do? Is that your desire in your heart? That's evidence you're saved. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's evidence that you're saved. John wrote this that you might know that you have eternal life. If you're here with doubts this morning, but you've called on Jesus Christ, you've asked him to be your Savior, you've confessed your sin, you've put your faith in him, and you wonder, are you saved? I challenge you to read 1 John. Read it again and again and again until the Holy Spirit does that work in your heart and you know. Because John said, these things have been written unto you that your joy may be full, 1 John 1:4. What could give you more joy than to know that all your sins are forgiven? That your sins and iniquities he'll remember no more, Hebrews 8:12. That your sins are flung as far as east from the west. That they're buried in the deepest sea. That all your sin, all that filth, all that immorality, all that filthy talk, all that theft, all the lies, all the things you've done, they're all gone. They're under the blood of the Lamb. They're washed away. And you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are holy. You are righteous. You are redeemed. You are justified. You are sanctified. You belong to God. And one day, beloved, you shall see him and you shall be like him. For I know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. And we shall be like him. Until then, may we live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for its power to convict and to convince. Our prayer, Father, is to one without Jesus Christ this morning. Oh, Lord, let them not leave. Let them not move until they call upon you in faith and repent and come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, God, bring people to yourself this day. Lord, we pray for those of us who know you. May we live a life of joy because we know we belong to you. We know that we're forgiven. We know that we're saved. We know we're redeemed. And may that give us confidence to live for Jesus and to glorify you. Deliver us from fears and doubts and all the accusations of the wicked one, Satan, our enemy. Lord God, may we live victorious, joyous Christian lives. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Blessed be your name, Father. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.